Okay. Ooh. It's a little brighter than our sound. That's good. Welcome to the Bible Institute this year. We're starting about a month late, so I'm going to talk four times as fast in the first lesson to get everything in for the first time. But no, I'm glad you're here and thankful for this opportunity. I'm going to begin with prayer, and then I'm going to pass around a clipboard for you to put your name on here and your email and your phone number. And the first person on here is me, because I want you to write down my email and phone number, because if you have any questions or you need to contact me, you'll have that information. And the best way to contact me is either one of the phone number, text me with that, or with my email address. I only use this information for this class, so don't expect that this information will go anywhere but for this class. So if you're concerned about how your information gets out, I will protect it. It will not go anywhere. So make sure you do that. But let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the God of truth. And we're thankful that your truth is what guides this world that we live in. And we pray that as we examine the truth and as we examine the things of your word that guide us in the truth, we pray that you'll open our hearts and teach us and guide us, that we may know you, that we may live for you, that we may honor you with our lives. So bless our time together. We pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me pass this around and you can sign it. And there's another page under there if you need another page. Now that Kelly's here, we can actually get started. I don't like to draw attention to people coming in late, but I just say, excuse me. Can someone provide a seat for Kelly here? Okay. And also, this is live streaming, so there are people who are not here, but they're also going to be watching this tonight. So with that, we should get started. But let me tell you where we're going to go. So this is just... We're first going to talk about truth, and a worldview is based upon truth. Let me just say something about a worldview. When I went to Wheaton College, I took the first course I took. By the way, this is the only thing I can remember from college. It's very limited information, but college was like 100 years ago for me, so I mean, you have to just go with this. But when I went to the first Bible class we had, one of the things I remember about it is the instructor told us that we were to write a paper on our world view. I said, great. What's a world view? And the way the instructor started this, they said, well, you need to answer questions about God and man and life and your morality and ethics. And so he listed a whole bunch of things. And so I just went through and I answered all those questions. But the starting point for talking about a worldview is not those questions. The starting point for talking about a worldview is to talk about truth. And what is truth and where you get your truth from. So that's going to be the starting point. We're going to talk about truth. Then from the perspective of a Christian worldview, the next thing we'll talk about is this revelation. And revelation is important because if truth comes from God, then God, by definition, and I'll give you that definition, but God, by definition, has to reveal the truth to us or we'd never know it. So he reveals his truth, so we talk about revelation. And then we talk about the formation of the canon of Scripture. Because then we say, well, if God is a God, he reveals the truth, then how do we get the truth that we can hold in our hands here? And so I'm going to tell you about how this canon of Scripture was formed. This is a late... Not this Bible. This Bible was really late, but not, well, 1980s or something like that. But this is a Bible I've always used at church. But the formation of the Bible that you can hold in your hand is 500 years ago. Before that, they just had manuscripts that they were circulating in the churches. And so I'm just warning you, because when you get to heaven, people are going to say to you, you had the whole Bible? This you could read in your own language? And we're going to say, yes, we did. They say, is that all you did? You just sat and read the Bible all the time? They say, well, no, we had it so we could do it anytime we wanted to, but not all the time. And they'll say, oh, you should have been doing it all the time. I said, well, you old folks, you have to be there to know what we did with our Bibles. But anyway, they're going to ask that question. I'm just preparing you because this is a late phenomenon. We have the Bible. This is an amazing thing. When I teach the class at school, I say, this is an amazing book. And I say, you ought to get one and read it. So, because they don't have them, so they don't read them. But anyway, we're going to talk about the canon of Scripture and the formation of the canon of Scripture. And there's a story, and the reason why I tell that is because I want you to be assured that when you open your Bible, you're reading the very Word of God. And even when you're looking at a translation is taking the very word of Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament and translating it into English, but you have the very Word of God. You need to be confident of that when you open up your Bible. So then we're going to open the Bible, and we're going to say, oh, we're going to talk about the Bible from beginning to end. So I'm going to do a survey of Scripture to talk about all the parts of Scripture. And we'll look at everything from the creation account to the end of the book of Revelation. But we'll give a big picture of all that because I want you to know what the Bible is all about. Then what we do when we're talking about the survey of Scripture, we're going to talk about what puts it all together, the unifying theme. Because someone may come to you and say, you know, what is the Bible all about? And you might be tempted to go, you know, there's a song about that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You know, you wouldn't say that. And you say, well, what's it all about? You say, well, it's about Jesus. Well, what is it about Jesus? So I'm going to give you the big pictures. And there are several views that sort of take all those pieces and put them all together. All of them are valuable. All of them are useful. But I think some are better than others. But we'll talk about that when we get there. So then we talk about, after that, we're going to talk about the four states of man. And then we'll start talking about theology. And the theology is to talk, the reason why I talk about the four states of man is because it's an opportunity to talk about the four times in the Bible when the nature of man changes. So you start out in Genesis with God creating Adam and Eve. They're the only two that were like this in a state of goodness. So we'll talk about what that state of goodness was. Then we'll talk about they sinned and you have the natural man. We're born into this world in a natural state. And when I say the natural man, I mean mankind. I mean men and women. But I use that word in the big picture way. But the natural man, a sinner, lost, blind, and dead. We'll talk about the corruption of his nature. He's enslaved to sin and death. He's a rebel. He's alienated from God. We'll talk about all the aspects of this natural man and what the condition of our hearts was before we're saved. Then you have the doctrine of salvation that we'll talk about. And then you have the spiritual man. I'll talk about the spiritual man. When Jesus Christ returns, we have the glorified man. So I want to take it, when I go through the four states of man, it gives me opportunity to teach from the Bible the whole spectrum from the beginning all the way to the book of Revelation. And I started out this being a one-year course, and I started getting more and more into it and more information, which I still did this summer. So what I do is I divide up the first year, and I say, well, we're going to talk, instead about the four states of man, what distinguishes what Jesus Christ is doing is Jesus Christ is Savior and Jesus Christ is King. So we talk about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the kingdom of God. So both of those we'll do this year, and then next year we'll do the four states of man. But that's where we're going. And so it's a well-thought-out course, and hopefully it all fits together. You all need to feel free. I know we're sitting here with a group of people. This is not a preaching class. This is a teaching class. If ever I say something and you say, you know, I really don't get what you're talking about, you know, raise your hand and say, I'm not quite understanding what you're saying. Because it doesn't hurt my feelings. I want you to understand. I want you to know what's... And you need to feel free to talk and enter into this, so please do so. And if you're watching online, you can communicate by email and talk to me as well. But let me check and change my screen here and go to where we're going to start. I'm not real fast at doing all this, but we shall get there soon enough. So, we are going to, I need to go into, we are going to talk about truth. Now, let me go to this first screen. This is you, and this is your worldview, which I haven't explained to you what a worldview is. You need to hold me to that because I need to explain that. But a worldview has a foundation, and the foundation on a on which a worldview stands is truth. If you build a house and you don't build a proper foundation, the house will fall down. So you need to build the right foundation. So you start out, and you should start out talking about truth. So I want to ask you the question, and I want you to think about this, but what is truth? What is truth? Now, when we get to talking about worldviews, the battle for worldviews has been ongoing and is ongoing in our world today. But it started in the Garden of Eden, and it will continue until Jesus Christ comes again. The battle for worldviews. And there are two basic worldviews. We'll get to these worldviews in a moment, but I'm talking about truth, first of all. In the Garden of Eden, God made Adam, created Adam, and he put him in the garden, and he said, of all of this creation, you're over the whole thing. So Adam and Eve are like the king and the queen of all of creation. All of creation is put under their authority and under their dominion. And then God said, oh, by the way, there's a tree over here. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat from it. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so Adam, and God said it to Adam. Adam said, okay. I know that Adam was not very inquisitive. He should have said, can I ask a question here? I don't know if God takes questions. I think he does, because if you pray, you can ask him questions. Can I have a question here? What does it mean to die? But apparently he was very confident that that wasn't going to happen anyway, but he never asked the question. But the tree was designed to remind Adam and Eve that though they were king and queen over the whole of creation, they were still under God's authority. God put the tree there as a reminder, very simple reminder. But Adam and Eve could get up and go by the tree and say, that's the tree that God gave us. That's the tree that reminds us that though we have all authority here on earth and we're over everything here on earth, that God ultimately is in charge. And God said, don't eat it. And if Eve turned and said, don't eat it, in fact, Adam, when he told her, apparently said, don't eat it, don't even touch it. I think that came from Adam. But when they came by the tree, if they had a conversation about it, said, well, what do you think will happen? Well, we will die. What does that mean? Don't really know, but we don't want to go there. But that's a tree that reminds us that God is God. Of all of this creation, we're in charge of everything. Except that, not that tree. That tree's not for us. In that sense, that tree became a worship tree. Not that they worshiped the tree, but it was a place where they're reminded to worship God. And say, we have all authority here, but we're not gods. We are under his authority, and he put the tree there to remind us that we're under his authority. And then Satan comes along. And Satan and the temptation and the fall of Adam become the beginning of the other point, the other worldview. The first worldview is a God-centered worldview, which says God is in, he is God, we're the creation, we are designed to be obedient to him, we're going to live for him. And then Satan comes along and says, has God said that you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? And they say, well, he said we can eat from all the trees of the garden except for that one right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat that one. But Satan's question, intrinsically, questions the goodness of God. You have a God who gave you all this stuff, but he's holding out on you on this one tree? And then he denies the truth. And Satan denies it. He said, no, you won't die if you eat of it. God knows that if you eat of it, you will be just like him. So Adam and Eve are thinking, eat of the tree, become gods? We come like God? By the way, that's a big lie, because God's intention from the very beginning is for us to be like him. In fact, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, God doesn't save us and just make us to be crummy examples of his salvation, and we're just low-level whatever. He says, I want you to be like Christ. I want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're going to be as much like God in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. You're going to be as much like God as you can possibly be and still be the creation. Because you're never going to be deity, but you're going to be like God. And God can give you power, and God can give you authority, and give you all kinds of things, but you're going to be like him. So when the serpent said, God doesn't want you to be like him, that was a lie. And when the serpent said, oh, you won't die if you eat of it, that's a lie. So the whole of this other worldview is based upon this lie. Adam and Eve ate of it. And you have the beginning of this other worldview. And it's a worldview where man decides what he's going to do. And man decides that he's really of equal power and authority with God. And so we have a conflicting worldview. And these worldviews crash into each other. Here in America, we have lived for many years on the remnant of a Christian worldview that was established during the foundation of our country. What's going on in downtown Portland is a battle for worldviews. Now, there's a lot of people, maybe some people who are downtown, they're just interested in burning and looting. But what's going on is a battle for worldviews. And it's a very real worldview. I'll talk to you about critical race theory when we get to it, because I want to give you a good example of a man-centered worldview. That's a really great example of that. But it's a battle for worldviews that's going on. And America has really thrown God out the window a number of years ago, and we're sort of reaping what we are sowing with that. But it still becomes very important for us to know the truth and for you to know your Christian worldview and to be able to stand for it. It's very important. I always say that our responsibility in this life is to uphold the truth of God, lest it fall to the ground. Well, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it'll never fall to the ground. But our responsibility is to uphold the truth of God. That's what we are to do in our lives. And by doing that, we know what our worldview actually is. So that's a big introduction to worldviews, but I still haven't told you what a worldview is, and we still haven't decided what truth is. So if you're writing notes or keeping notes, or if you write down a definition or think in your mind, a definition, truth is. Truth is, and I'm going to tell you what you can't say. So before you write anything down, because this is one of those words where we say, well, we understand what it means. I mean, nobody's sitting there saying, I'm wondering what truth is. But it's hard to define. So what we kind of want to say is, this is what you can't say. Oh, you can say it if you want to, but you know. Truth is that which is true. That's not a good definition. You're defining the word with the word. But that's what we think. I don't know if you think that way, but that's what I think. We say, what is truth? I said, well, it's the things that are true. I want you to give me a better definition. So take a minute, write down a better definition if you can, because it becomes the very foundation. And you say, well, we have the truth of God. I say, that's true. A non-Christian world has truth also, but it's their truth. Some of it may be truth from God. But their authority of that truth is with man. So it becomes a man-centered view of truth. So what did somebody write down for what is truth? Put you on the spot. Anyone?
Truth is what God Jesus said.
God sees as
truth is what God/Jesus said, meaning one of them, you know, basically.
Okay. That's excellent. God says truth is what God says. Okay, that's getting really warm to the definition that I really want to get to, but that's true. It's exactly right. We'll get to that in just a minute. Anyone else?
Truth is Christ.
What?
Truth is Christ.
Okay, for us. Certainly not for a non-worldview. So what would if you ask a Christian or a non-Christian, what is truth, what would they say? They wouldn't say truth is what God said, and they wouldn't say truth is Christ, which both of you are right. That's exactly right. What would a non-Christian say?
If it feels good, do it.
Right.
What's that?
If it feels good, do it.
Right.
Truth is what feels good.
It's provable by science.
But truth what?
It's provable by science.
Okay. Now we're getting a little different idea of truth. Truth is, she said, truth is what is provable by science. Well, let me give you, instead of keeping you sitting on pins and needles about this whole thing, let me give you a good definition. And you can find this in Webster's Dictionary, not the modern one. You have to go back and find an old one. But truth is, let me give you a definition. Truth is that which conforms to fact or reality. Truth is that which conforms to fact or reality. That satisfies both a non-Christian and a Christian with the definition. It's a verified fact, a true statement or proposition, an established principle, a fixed law. And even in Webster's Dictionary says, truth is a divine command, the doctrine of the gospel. But you won't find that in the modern ones. But that's what an older one. This one was in 1938. But truth is that which conforms to reality. Truth conforms to reality. So, when man is here upon the earth, and a primitive scientist would say, okay, I'm going to propose a theory. I think that mass has gravity. Mass has gravity. Because every time you drop something, it always falls toward the earth. Everything falls to the earth, so mass has gravity. So you test it. Everywhere you go, you can travel all around. Everywhere you go on the globe, whenever you drop something, it falls to the ground. And so scientists then say, well, that's a theory, but now we've studied enough that we know that it's a law. So we speak of the law of gravity because mass has gravity. You even have gravity. It's just you're a little person, so it's just a little gravity, but you have gravitational pull. Some of us have gravitational pull. I don't know. You might think of that, my personality is my gravitation. No, no, your mass, just this, who you are has gravitational pull. In fact, I don't really understand it, but the moon affects the tides. I said, no, that can't be true. But it is true. I mean, that's so far away. And the sun is pulling us towards it. You don't need to worry because it will be, you know, billions if not trillions of years before we finally hit the sun. But we're being pulled because the sun is huge. And it exercises gravitational pull. So what I'm saying is we can establish a fact. We say the law of gravity is a fact. If you fall and you fall into a lake and you fall to the bottom of the lake, you're going to die because you can't breathe down there. That's a fact. So you can put a sign up saying no swimming here, especially if you don't know how to swim, because it's a fact is you'll die if you go in here and you'll. So we have all kinds of facts that we can establish. That which conforms to reality. So if you see a fire, don't stick your hand in it. Because the fact is it'll burn your hand. That's a fact. You don't need to be a Christian to see facts. You don't need a Christian to see reality. So then, let me ask you a question. Another good question. So why did Jesus Christ come? This is a trick question, by the way. See, when I say that, nobody's going to answer. That's just, as soon as I say that, people go, well, I'm not going to answer. As soon as I answer, they go, whoa. I'll give you a good answer. But why did Jesus Christ come? You guys know. What's that?
To reconcile us to God.
Okay. He died, came to die on the cross. That's the wrong answer. But, I mean, that's the right answer. It's not the answer I'm looking for.
To share his love.
To share his love. That's the right answer. But it's not the answer I'm looking for. Those are all right. He came to die upon the cross. He also, well, go ahead, someone else. What else did he come for?
He came to take the burden for our sin.
Okay. Clearly, he came to accomplish our salvation on the cross. In fact, this Bible says he's coming as our Savior. He's also coming as our King. He's coming to establish dominion. So whatever the rebellion that happened in the Garden of Eden involved man setting himself apart from God. And so God is going to restore that, but he could restore it. And we'd all be condemned because we're all sinners, but he's going to restore his dominion. But he's also going to do so by establishing a saved people in his kingdom. And that would be us. So he came as Savior. He came as King. But let me give you another reason why he came. Turn in your Bibles and look at John chapter 18. Here Jesus Christ is on trial. And he's already been condemned by the Sanhedrin, but now he is taken before Pilate. And they have this interesting conversation. It begins in really in verse 35 with a question that Pilate answered, and he's answering Jesus what he said previously about, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself, or are you want to know, or what's going on? Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, you are a king then? Now notice the answer. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. What does it say? That I should bear witness to the truth. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What Jesus Christ is saying is, I have come here to bear witness of the truth. Not only to bear witness of the truth, but to reveal what we can never know about studying the law of gravity, what we can never know by studying that fires are hot or that you can't breathe underwater. He's revealing a whole set of truth that we can only know from God. I mean, what you can observe about God, you can learn from creation. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he created things so complicated that it could not happen by chance. And I know there are many people who believe in evolution. Many people believe that you know, out of nothing, just spontaneously, nothing blew up into everything. And then suddenly this everything blew up into the kind of intricate order that we have in this life. And I'm just saying, bless their hearts, the evolutionary theory is false. It never happened. It could not happen. It's impossible for that to happen. You know, the structure of just one cell is so complicated that it could not happen by chance. We'll get there when we talk about that, but the DNA and everything about the DNA and the structure of a cell, let alone a human cell, and we're billions of cells inside of us that all have to cooperate together or else we die. So if you have one cell that goes berserk on you, that can lead to your death. You have billions of cells that all have to work at the same time. I mean, it's just too intricate. And God could have just made one tree, or there just could be one tree, one kind of grass, one kind of animal. But we have this creation that God made for us is so vast that we ought to look at the creation and say, this could not happen by chance. There has to be intelligent design. The intelligent design people are on the right track. They just don't go far enough. But there has to be some kind of intelligent design. They would say, we don't know what he, she, or it is, but there has to be this intelligent design, because you don't get something out of nothing and you don't get order out of chaos. So you can look at the world and you can learn many things about God, just to stand in awe of all of this and to know that there is a God. As God has set that before us for that very reason. But Jesus says, I've come to bear witness of the truth. I've come to reveal things and to affirm things that you can never know by looking at this created world. So he comes and he says, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we are three in one. There's one God in three persons. And God the Father has sent me, and all that I do in connection with the Father. When, if he's working, I'm working. If he's doing something, I'm doing something. We act together in all of this. There is a heaven. There is a hell. You know, there is something inside of man that is wrong and needs to be corrected. It's sinful. It's death. I've come to show you the solution to all of those issues. So Jesus Christ says, I've come to bear witness of the truth. Now, Pilate asks a great question. But it's just phenomenal that he's staring at the truth because Jesus Christ and God is the truth. We'll talk about that. It's very important to know that. Because you don't have absolute truth without that. But Jesus doesn't know the truth. Jesus is the truth. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I know the way, the truth, and I know the truth, and I know the life. And he says, no, I am those things. Those things forever exist in me as the Son of God. If I made that statement, you would say, no, you're not that. You're crazy. I'd say, okay. But I can't make that statement. I can't make that. But Jesus can. He can say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's an amazing statement. But he's the truth. And so it's here is Pilate standing in front of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and he says this, what is truth? And then he says that, and he walks away. That's also amazing. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I don't find any fault in him. He said, well, that's good. He said, I look at this person standing in front of me and I don't see anything that he's done wrong for which I should crucify him. Because they came and said he must be crucified. He's looking at him. He says, I don't see it. I don't see anything wrong. He may even be saying that in an even stronger way. I just don't even see anything wrong about him. What's fascinating is that Pilate is looking at him and he says, I don't see anything wrong with him. But he also was saying, I don't see truth in him. What is truth? And he turns and walks away. And finally, he submits to the pressure and orders that Jesus Christ will be crucified. But this question of what is truth is so significant because Jesus Christ is saying, I am the one that will tell you about the reality of God and the reality of the Son of God and of the Holy Spirit. I will tell you about the reality of heaven. I will tell you what is real about hell because we can't see those things. I will tell you what's real about the angelic kingdom and about demons. He can tell us what is real about all of these things, and it's revealed to us in Scripture and about our own hearts. It's very interesting, and if you look at John chapter 4, what Jesus does in John chapter 4 is he changes the nature of things. He changes water to wine. And I ask the kids, why do you think Jesus changed water to wine? And they all say, well, because he liked to party. I said, well, no, I don't think he liked to party. Yeah, that's not what was going on. He changed the water to wine to indicate that he changes the substance of things. If he can't change the substance of things from water to wine, then he's not going to be able to change sinners to saints. He has to be able to change the nature of things. And right after that, what's interesting is that Jesus goes in the temple and he drives everyone out of the temple. And people just say, well, it's just Jesus cleansing the temple. What Jesus was saying at that driving the people out of the temple, you don't know who is in me, he was saying, but you don't know who's in this temple. This is God's temple and business is not to be done here. You can do business, you can buy a sacrifice, it's perfectly acceptable to buy a sacrifice and bring it to the temple. But this is not a place for money changers and this is not, God is in this temple. That's what he's saying. So get everyone else out. And then he says, if you destroy this temple, so now he's talking about himself, I will raise it up in 3 days. And they're astounded. They didn't get, and what he's talking about is, Just as God is in this temple in terms of the place where you come to worship Him, that's what you're here for. You've turned it into a business place. This is a place of God's presence. You don't understand what's in me. And then Jesus says at the end of that chapter, Jesus, many of them were believing in Him, but they were believing Him because all the signs and things He was doing, you'd believe in Him too if He healed your relative. We could use Him during this coronavirus to heal a lot of people. But He was healing people, and many people were believing in Him. But He says He did not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in them. So Jesus knows what's in them. And right after that, in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Him. And He says, Rabbi, teacher, you are really great. You can, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And I'm thinking to myself when I read that, you know, Jesus should have said, you know, Nicodemus, you're the first Pharisee who's ever said one kind word to me. And you're on the right track. And you just need to come a little further and you're going to be there. But Jesus was saying in that, in connection with the previous context, I know what's inside of people. I know the reality of what is inside of you, Nicodemus. So immediately he says to him, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God until you are born again. That's a change of nature. That's like changing the water to wine and knowing what's inside of things. Jesus stands before Nicodemus, says, I know what you need. I know what's going on inside of you. You need to be born again. And then he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can you enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. And they have a whole conversation about that. It's really great. But that's where Jesus Christ is revealing what is real, the reality of things. And so Jesus Christ, when he was going to the cross here before Pilate, is going to reveal the reality of salvation that's at the cross as well. And he's going to die upon the cross in order to accomplish so great a salvation for us. But Jesus Christ is all about the truth. And he's all about revealing the truth. And that's why when you say, where do you get your truth? The things that I get truth all the time from things in this world. Christians are not opposed to science. You know, science and Christianity got sort of off when all the evolution started, and so people started saying, well, we know more than science or whatever. But science is wonderful. Science is really, you know, they used to say about a theologian and a pastor that a pastor should study two things. He ought to study the general revelation, which is the world about us, and he ought to study special revelation, which is the Bible. But he ought to study both of those things. So in other words, it's saying if you're a theologian or if you're a pastor, you should be a scientist as well as a theologian. You ought to be a science of God's revelation. You ought to be a science of the Word of God. Because you're studying the whole of what God has created. And you're studying the truth. You're studying what is real. And so we learn lots of things. The Bible will never tell you how to clean your house. The Bible will never tell you how to change the oil in your car. The Bible will never tell you how to wash your clothes. It doesn't reveal all the truth that we need for this life. There's many things that we get by finding facts. So we learn by studying and by looking at things and by living life. And we learn that when your parents say no, that means no. We have to learn that. I can tell you a story about Will, but he had to learn that. And he was shocked the first time I tried to impress that upon him. Because I slapped his hand. He looked at me like, have you lost your mind? I said, no, I haven't lost my mind, but I don't want you to touch that. I'm like, wow. Like, amazing. That was just like 3 years ago, too. So anyway, but I don't know. But anyway, we discover lots of truth. This is truth when you talk about a worldview. These are answering the big questions that you have to answer. And I'm going to start looking at those big questions. We're going to take a break and we're going to come back because you can't sit here forever. We've already been sitting here for 40 minutes. And some food has been supplied over here, some food and some coffee. So please take a break. We'll take about 5 or 6 7 minutes, 8 minutes. It always ends up being about 10 minutes or so. But anyway, we'll stop. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I want to just emphasize truth to you. Truth. And I think the only book in the Bible that emphasizes truth more than John is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a big book, but it talks a lot about truth. But what John is doing in his gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is really presenting the whole of the gospel message. This is different from the other three gospels, but this is sort of an argument for the gospel message. That's why in chapter 2 he talks about how he fundamentally changes things. He has the power to change the nature of water to wine. He has the power to change the nature of things. That's why, and so you go from that, and you go from him being the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, and the resurrection and the life. And all of that 1 through 12 leads up to his being rejected and the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of information about truth in this, and I just want to draw your attention to that as you look at this, because John emphasizes truth, and he obviously, in the statement about Pilate, emphasizes that Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. So look at, let me just jump through some verses of Scripture. I'm just going to read them. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is the prologue. It's the introduction of Jesus Christ. And then you have a greater introduction that takes place in this gospel. The Word became flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's saying, if you want to know grace, you look at Jesus Christ. You want to know truth, you look to Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 3 in verse 21. We're just jumping through this gospel account. Chapter 3 and verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be seen clearly, that they have been done of God. You come to the truth, you come to that which brings you to the light, brings you to God himself here. Look at chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Lord, here Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You go into God's presence, you must go with the truth. Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the truth. If you're going to worship him, you worship him in the truth. Look at chapter 5 and verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. John came to witness that the truth is in Jesus. Look at chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Look at verses 44 and following. Verse 43 says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's... you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the follower and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's not a speech you want to make and come away with people thinking you're a very popular speaker, but he's just telling them the truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I already alluded to this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth. I am the truth. Wow, amazing statement. And then look at John 14 and verse 17. And verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. And I believe in the next few verses it talks about the Spirit of truth. When Jesus says, I'm leaving, the truth leaves, or the witness of the truth leaves. But now the Holy Spirit comes, and he becomes the witness of the truth. He's called the Spirit of the truth here. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. But the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is your advantage that I go away, for I go. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go again, the Helper will not come to you, but I will send him. Excuse me, the Helper. And some of the translations have that Helper, the Spirit of truth. But it goes on to say, and he, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So here in this statement, you have him saying the Spirit of God is coming to bear witness of the truth, and he will show you sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts people of that, which is why they come to the truth. He convicts them that they're sinners and the righteousness of God. And he convicts, and that they are under the wrath and judgment of God. And so because of that conviction, they come to Jesus, and they trust in him. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the whole of the truth is being provided by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the means by which God is accomplishing his purposes by the truth of God. Look at verse 19. And for your sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. And then we looked at chapter 18, verses 37, and where he says, I came to bear witness of the truth. And then in chapter 19 and verse 35. These are all references to the truth, but he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. So this is a commentary that is given with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mention all of that just to emphasize the importance that Jesus gave for us to know the truth, for us to know reality. Truth is reality. And if you know the truth that you cannot discover on your own, if you know the truth that only God can reveal to you, then your faith in God is in his truth. That's what he wants you to know. And God not only gives us that, but he also gives assurance, because the Holy Spirit comes to us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does to us is when we look in our Bibles and we're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit goes, that's the truth. And He's emphasizing in our own hearts, and he gives us the assurance that what we are studying is the truth. That's why when I say to you the Bible is the truth, as believers you say, yes, that's the truth. We agree with that. Because we not only accept the fact that it is the Word of God, but that it's in our hearts. It's affirmed in our hearts. I mean, I believe that with all my heart, you say. Well, that's because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says that which you are believing is absolutely true. And you say, well, are you willing to burn at the stake for that? And I say, a lot of Christians were willing to be burned at the stake for that. And all they had to do is say, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. I believe also in the emperor, that he also is God. I mean, that's all you'd have to say. And there's some great stories of the great martyrs who had opportunity to just say that and avoid the Colosseum. And they stood for the truth. And you say, why would you do that? And the answer is, because they firmly believed the truth because God witnessed the truth to their hearts. And I always think about the story about the girl at Columbine High School that the guy walked up to her and said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, I do. So he killed her. I mean, those are tough questions to ask when somebody's pointing a gun at you. Why would she say yes? And the answer is because she was fully convinced that she believes in the truth. And so are the martyrs. And so do we. And we need to be convinced that our worldview is based upon the truth of God. So I'm willing to engage in the battle for worldviews because it's based upon the truth of God. It's on the solid rock of God's truth. And we are persuaded. That's a wonderful place to be. I love the students at school. I love to persuade them. I love to persuade them that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. I give the gospel to them often. I can't do that. I can't persuade them. What's wonderful, though, is when you see hearts that become persuaded of the truth of God. That has to be God's persuasion. The natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they have no means by which to decipher that until God opens their eyes to see the truth. It's a wonderful what God accomplishes in this establishing truth. Well, let's move on. So I want to say, okay, God is real. This is the big picture of what's going on. God is real, God is spirit, God is truth. And this God reveals himself in creation, and you see the material universe that God has made. Then you also have the revelation that God has made in the Bible and Jesus Christ, and we have the spiritual reality. Man can study the creation account and, as scientists, learn wonderful things about the truth of God, though they never connect it with God. But as Christians, we recognize that the creative world is God's world, and we recognize that it all comes from Him. And science is the wonderful study for us as Christians, and we see the handiwork of God. But also we have the revelation of God's truth. And so we're not like a person who stands scratching their head because we believe in the truth of these things, but there's another option, and that is to go walk away. And it's very interesting, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were facing God and facing the tree, and when they touched and ate the tree, it's the same thing as they turned around and they walked away. And mankind, since Adam is the federal head of the race, he is our representative. He represents us and all of that. We're born into this world sinners. And mankind has been walking away from God ever since. You can look at our nation. We have a nation that is really, I don't ever say that we were a Christian nation, but the founding fathers, many of them were Christians. And there's a lot about the founding fathers and the documents that they wrote that have a heavy, heavy influence of the Bible in them. That doesn't make us a Christian nation, but it makes a nation that is Christian, and the Constitution reflects many of those Christian values. And we have gone for many years, and finally we've come to a place where we say, you know, we don't really need God. And as a society, you turn around and you walk away from God, then you end up with a world that nobody wants to live in. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in downtown Portland. I just don't. In fact, I don't even want to go to downtown Portland. But I don't want to live down there. I don't want to live in that world. I don't want to live in the world where people just do whatever they want to do. And when you turn your back on God, you end up with a world that nobody wants to live in. And that's where we're headed unless there's revival and awakening in the church and the awakening of the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. We should all be praying for that, because we need the truth. Because you're either walking in darkness, according to the Bible, or you're walking in the light. Those are the only two kinds of worldviews that you have. There are there are billions of people. There are billions of worldviews. Everybody's worldview is unique and different. You have things about your worldview that is different from mine. There are many similarities because the God-centered worldview is based upon God, and the man-centered worldview is based on no God, and man then formulates his own view of life, what it's all about. Those are the two basic, but there's billions of versions of those basic worldviews. And it's very important to know that. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to look, and I want you to we're going to talk about what a worldview is. And you can get truth from reason. You can get truth from revelation. And I'm not suggesting that when you have truth from reason, it's faith in man. But your man can have this kind of truth without God. He can look at the world and make all kinds of rules and laws and study it. By the reason, one of the reasons we call it the theory of evolution is because you can't test evolution by science. You can't test. Science is the testing of a theory. You test it, you test it, you test it. There's no theory that something comes out of nothing. There's no theory that order comes out of chaos. I mean, you can have a theory for that, but you can't have it a scientific test of that. You can sit there and look at nothing and hope something comes, but that's never. You have nothing. It's going to be nothing no matter how long you sit and look at it. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. But man can propose theories. By the way, the theory of evolution in many places is the law of evolution by people because they think it is a law, but it's not. It's a theory. People looking back to what they can't see and saying, oh, I think it just happened. I don't have enough faith to believe that something like that just happened. I say, no, it didn't just happen. We have a God who revealed the truth. He's the creator. He's that he, she, or it. He's the God who is the intelligent designer. And the Bible, interestingly enough, begins with creation. Why? Because that's a part of our worldview. It has to be. Where did you come from? We came from God, made in the image and likeness of God. So you have to have either that kind of view or just say, we just happened. Well, what are you here for? Well, it's very hard if you just happened and you're going from nothing to nowhere to have some kind of significant life in between, to have some kind of meaning in life here. That's why even some of the philosophers say you have to be really smart to be able to get meaning in life between two nothings. So you must be a genius to be able to do that, but there is no meaning in life. So it doesn't really matter whether you're really good or really bad because it just doesn't matter. Say, well, it matters. People would say, if I say that to a non-Christian, they'd say, well, it matters to me. I say, why? Why would it matter? I love to ask kids, I say, who killed Lincoln? They say, John Wilkes Booth. John Wilkes Booth. They always say, John Wilkes Booth killed Lincoln. He's a bad guy. How many other bad guys do you remember from those days? How many other people do you remember at all? So they start Abraham Lincoln and General Grant and Robert E. Lee, and they start listing the generals that they can think of back then. I say, well, how many of the hoi polloi do you know? I don't know anybody. I say, well, John Wilkes Booth, at least you know his name. You guys are still talking about John Wilkes Booth. I said, tell me about your great-grandfather. They all go, I don't know my great-grandfather. I said, of course you don't. So you can be either really good or really bad, but at least people remember you. Otherwise, you just go from nothing to nothing. It doesn't matter. So, you know. So the kids are saying, are you telling us we're supposed to be really bad? I say, yes, I am. So I don't know. Gotta love the kids. But anyway, they don't always get the point, but that's okay. We always get the point. Let me talk about a worldview. We're going to define that now. Okay, a worldview, and I'm just going to give you the definition of a worldview, is a belief system used to interpret life. And I say it's a belief system because everyone's system is by faith. You can either have faith in God or faith in man. But you can't answer the big questions by fact. In fact, did I say that? You can't do it by fact. In fact, people who live in this world say, I'm just going to believe what I can know by science and my facts. I say, well, good for you. So you're going to know just by facts. And they say, I'm not going to be like you Christians. You Christians have to have faith in God to have your, to know how to live. And you have to have faith in God to know what your morality is. And you have to have faith in God. We're not faith people. We are fact people, I say. Every person believes what they believe by faith. If you believe in man, you're believing in the scientists, you're believing in the philosophers, you're believing in man, you're believing in yourself. But your faith and trust is in you, that you can discern truths like creation or spontaneous combustion, that something just blows up out of nothing. That's a faith view. You can believe that there's no heaven and there's no hell. That's a faith view. And you can believe there's no afterlife and that you just are in an existence now and this life is meaningless. You can believe all of that, but that's all by faith because you can't have a factual knowledge of those things. You can't test them. All of that is beyond the realm of what you, like testing the law of gravity. So that's what you can know a lot of facts, and we say, well, we have more facts than you do. I say, I don't think you do. But the fact that we believe in God is no less by faith than people who believe in man. Those are both faith views. Everybody lives by faith. And when I talk to people and they, you know, give me that old line, we just have facts. We just believe the facts. I'm not going to be like the faith people. I'm going to be like a fact person. I say, well, you can be a fact person, but you can't answer certain questions by the facts that you can prove. Because there are questions in life that are greater than that. The existence of God. You're not going to be able to prove that. I loved it when one of that Russian astronaut, I've mentioned this many times, but the Russian astronaut goes into outer space and he said, I looked for God. I couldn't find him. I said, you know how big the universe is? Further, you know who God is? God is everywhere. Do I fully understand that? No, I don't. I just believe it. But God is fully present in every place. That's wonderful truth. That's why I didn't really understand that as a little boy, so I thought it's better to pray at night because most people are sleeping. So I don't want to overburden God with that, so I just want to pray when just, you know, maybe he has time to listen to me. But God is every place. But you can't test God. They can't find out things about God. They can't have any knowledge about that, so they just have to speculate. And this astronaut in outer space looking around, looking all over the place, I said, wow, that's great. Do you think maybe he could have been on the other side of the sun? Or maybe on the other side of the moon, a little closer than that? I mean, you have to have universal knowledge about everything to be able to say with factual knowledge that God does not exist. The best you can say is, I don't know if he exists. But you can't say, I cannot. He does not exist because your knowledge is limited. Everyone lives by faith. And so it's a faith system that's used to interpret life. Because we all do that. We all interpret life. And your faith system, I like these little drawings of people. This person is looking at life. He has to have some way of explaining it. So he's standing on his belief system, which rests upon truth. Either his truth, man's truth, or God's truth. And he's interpreting life. So he knows good and evil, right and wrong, true and false, yes and no, fact and fiction, ethical and unethical, moral and immoral. That's what he's doing. And he can look at something and say, oh, that's good. But you have to have an absolute God to be able to have good and evil. Otherwise, you have better and worse. You can't have good and evil. You can have better and worse if you don't have an absolute God and you don't have absolute truth that never changes. Because we change truth in this nation all the time. Before 1973, abortion was illegal. After 1973, it is legal. So that we changed morality. Early on in our country, it was against the law, in the books, against the law, to commit adultery. If you would commit adultery, you would face criminal charges for that. We changed that law. And then there's just social changes that take place. You know, when I was in the 1960s, people started throwing marriage out the window and just started living together. Don't need marriage. That's, isn't that God's thing? So we don't need that. So you can have a truth system. You can have all kinds of truth, but you're looking and you are defining life and what's good and bad, right and wrong, and true and false. And people in the world will also have these judgments because they're quite sure that they are accurate in knowing that. But you can't really know. If everything is changing in society, we don't know what's good and bad. Apparently, you can burn things down in Portland, and that's okay. There's no consequences for that. Apparently. That's a changing morality. So I'm a little worried that, you know, the day is going to come when it's okay to murder pastors. I think about that. Take that personally. Wow. But you're interpreting life and your worldview. Everybody has a worldview. You say, well, I never really thought about my worldview very much. Well, we're going to have opportunity to think about it because we're going to go through parts of it that are important to look at. But you have a worldview and you get it growing up. And your parents, if they taught you, they taught you things. You don't do this, you do that. This is a good thing to do. That's not a good thing to do. Those are all worldview decisions. You're making all that. You may not know the foundation that you're standing on, but you know everybody presents things. You need to go to school. So we went to school. I always ask, what are you guys doing? I ask the kids, what are you doing in school anyway? Why are you guys here? It's like, well, we're supposed to leave and go home or something. No. I mean, just why are you here? Well, because it's what we're supposed to do. I say, who told you that? My mom and dad. So that's a good reason to be here. But where are you going? I mean, who says that you need to go to school? Why are you going to school? Why are you doing what you're doing? And the answer is, part of it is that, you know, you've been given a whole worldview. This is what you do. You go to school until you're 18 years old, at least. You go to school. Why do we do the things that we do? Because we have this value system. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian is the non-Christian value system is always in flux. It's always changing. It can change. If we make the laws, we can change the rules. The difference for that is if you have a Christian worldview, then God who never changes, the God who never changes is our absolute truth. So we can change the laws about adultery, but the Bible doesn't. God doesn't change his view of that. And we can change the laws about abortion. God doesn't change that view. And we can change the laws about homosexuality. And God doesn't change his view. So we have absolute truth with an absolute God. If you don't have an absolute God, then everything's in flux and everything's changing. So they can change the morality around on you, and you have to go in a world where your morality is all changing. And, you know, maybe someday they'll say, you can't have private property. All the private property is owned by the state. At that point, you don't own private property. There's no more private property. That all changes. You say, can they do that? I said, the state can do a lot of things. We all need to have a state. It's wonderful to have a state. I'm just saying it's wonderful to have a state that has a more of a Christian foundation. That's even better. But I'm not opposed to the state. But I'm just saying, if you have things, if in a changing world, truth changes. If that's your source of truth is humanity and collective humanity, then the strongest collective humanity is the government. And it should be. It is by God's design. But if the government is godless, well, then you get into all kinds of trouble. In history, we have all kinds of illustrations of governments that went awry. So the government has a responsibility to God. Our leaders don't know that, but they should, but they're going to give an account for their leadership. They will. So here we have this world view. So what I want to do is I want to say, okay, if you're building your worldview, what are the important questions to ask? And we're going to do a couple things on this. But we will just have time. By the way, I'm intending to end every time at 8:30. If I don't end exactly at 8:30, It's not my fault because I'm telling you right now, I wanted to end at 8:30. But anyway, I know I got to get home too. So anyway, we will end at 8:30. I'm pretty sure. Let me give you these questions and you can think about them. So the first question you ask is, what is truth? Where do you get your truth from? What conforms to reality, to what is real? For us as Christians, God is real. Jesus Christ is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation in Christ is real. Those are all realities. Truth conforms. Those are very real. Jesus Christ came to bear testimony of the truth and to say, those things really are real. Your whole eternity is based upon that. There's life after death. That's real. That's what God says in the Word. So you have to ask that question. But there's always two answers to all these questions in very broad categories, very two. And the world's view to this is, and we'll get there, that this world is, truth is just about matter. It's just about this material world. We'll get there. So then you say, who is God? You have two options for that. Either the God of the Bible is God, or God with a little g is God, and that would be man is God. And man is the God of this world, like Satan was telling Adam and Eve, you'll be like God. So they are like God because they're the ones who are supposedly the final authority on good and bad, right and wrong, yes and no. The problem with the material view and the problem with the man's view is they live in God's world. So there's eventual accounting on all of this. The next question is, and I'm going to go through and look at each one of these questions individually. I'm just giving you the big picture right now. Who is man? What does it mean to exist? What does it mean to be? I thought about this when I was a little kid. I don't know if any of you thought about stuff like this, but and I wasn't particularly bright, but I'm just saying I was walking along one day and I thought, what is this all about? I mean, what am I real? And I've told some of you, I sat down at lunch in high school for my friend Steve Whitfield. I haven't seen Steve Whitfield since high school. Steve Whitfield. And Steve looked at me and he said, I'm the only person that's alive. I said, what? He said, I'm the only person that's alive. I said, well, I think I'm alive. What do you mean you're the only person that's alive? He said, well, when I'm not around, you don't exist. I mean, you don't do anything. I said, I don't. He said, you don't exist. I said, well, what if, sorry, so what if you go to London? I said, it'll be there. It's just put there. They put it all in place. I just go there. So you're just saying you're the only person that's alive and everything else is just kind of show for around you? He said, yeah. So I said, thanks. Now I'm an atheist. No, I didn't say that. But I'm just saying that's a very strange thing. But what is he talking about? He's saying, what is this life all about? Why am I here? I mean, am I real? Do I really exist? And if you study art, I'll give you some things about this, but if you study art, some of the artists have studied art and almost lost their minds because what they're saying is there's no reality. You see the modern art and all that kind of stuff like that, and you look at it, you go, ooh, that's kind of like somebody just got it and go, you know, and then everybody says, ooh, that's art because they're famous or something like that. But they're saying that reality is what I put on the board. There is no reality. So they'll draw some picture of something and, you know, they'll draw something and they go, this is the cow. And, you know, I don't know if I can draw a cow for you, but it looks something like this. The cow. You go, that doesn't look like a cow. This is reality because I'm doing it. This is reality. That thing out there in the field that's eating grass and doing all that stuff, I'm not even sure that's real. If I did something like that, you say, I think he's going cuckoo. He's losing everything. He's lost his mind. I like to keep this board nice and clean. I'm racing the cow. Because I don't want any of you to take a picture of it and it'd be valuable or something. But the modern artist is saying, here's reality. He's not saying this is a messed up thing. He's saying this is what is the real world. This is my vision of the real world, which since there isn't anything other than me anyway, this is what it is. So we have to go, okay. But the question is, you know, what is my existence? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Why am I moving around? What is this? What would happen if I wasn't here? Those are kind of interesting. And I remember walking along thinking about that. I think, what would it be if I wasn't alive? Or what is life? What is this? And I didn't have any really good answers to think about, but I just... It seems like you should be saying a little inquisitive about, what is this? We go from being a little baby to being an adult, and as we get older, and then we look at death. I look at life differently than I did when I was 17, 18, and 19 years old. You know, there you look at life like, woo, like a... And now I look at my life and I go, you know, if things go well for me, I've got maybe, you know, 20 or 25% of my life left. It's easier to look at life when you're a teenager. It's like, you know, all this. I don't want to go back and be a teenager, but I certainly think about life differently. But what is this whole thing? So then you ask the question, you know, what does it mean to be living? What does it mean to be a living creature? What does it first mean to be a being? Am I just a chance being, or am I the creation of God? It's wonderful to be able to say, when you say, who am I as a being? I am a creature made in the image and likeness of God. I'm made by God. I'm made for God. Jesus Christ has saved me, so I am in right relationship with him. But then how do you live? How are we supposed to live? Where do we get our ethics and morality from? Where do we get our truth from? How do you know what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing? Those are all good questions. And then lastly, what is death about? Because everybody dies. We're born dying. I love to say that to the students at school too. I said, just so you know, you guys are all dying. And so am I. And I hope I die before you die. But I've already had three students that have died. Not recently, but three of the students that I taught at Westside died, killed in accidents. Very sad. But the expectation is they should have lived longer than me. But we're all dying. And so what is death? Is it just a beginning and an ending and nothing? You know, some people like to have their bodies cremated and then they like their family and friends to take them and throw it in the ocean or throw it in a stream or throw it someplace. I always think about the Marines who did special guard on the Navy ships. Some of them were talking to me, they had the privilege of being there when they bury the sailors at sea. And sometimes they throw the ashes and they say when the wind's blowing the wrong way, you know, you can get Bob in your mouth a little bit. You know, I don't know what brought that to mind. But anyway, you know, it's just those things happen. I mean, it's like, so now Bob is a part of you or something, you know. But some people think, I'm just going to throw my life. I don't want anything to find it because we just live from birth to death. And I just take my body, I'm going to spread it all over the place. And I'm just going to tell you, God's going to find Bob, wherever he is, and put him back together because he's going to stand before God. But here you have this, you can answer this question one of two ways. All of these questions you can ask in one of two ways, God's way or man's way. But there's always two answers. Now it's 8:31, and you guys made me go longer. I didn't really want to, but we'll stop there and have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed are the God of truth, and that you reveal your truth to us because we would not know it any other way. It has to be revealed to us. And we're thankful that you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word and the written word, the Bible, that we have to know what you have revealed to us. And truth is so important to you. And we're thankful that you have opened our eyes to see the truth, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we believe that the Bible indeed is your word. Guide us in the truth. We pray for our country. We pray for our nation. We pray that you would open the eyes of many people to see Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray that you would revive your church and cause us as your people to stand for your truth. May your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.